I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16 this morning. This chapter is the hinge chapter that the entire book turns upon. For 15 chapters, the main characters have had names that begin with the letter S, Samuel and Saul. And Samuel has done well, by and large, but Saul has been a big disappointment. In fact, last week we saw the kingdom of Israel actually being ripped away, torn away from Saul because of his half-hearted disobedience. So even though he retains the name of king and continues to be recognized as king by the people, in God's eyes, Saul is no longer the legitimate head of Israel. God has another plan for another king. And in this chapter, we meet him. We meet another main character who is going to carry on through this book and actually through the next. And I won't say his name yet, but I'll bet you know it. It begins with the letter D. Today I want to do this sermon a little differently. My plan is to read the whole chapter, and as we read it, like we often do, I'll provide some running commentary on the story, showing you what I see there. And then after we've read the whole chapter together, we'll come back to verse 7, which is the hinge verse of this hinge chapter. In other words, everything swings on it. This is the verse that says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Our series is called A Heart for the Heart of God, and Saul just didn't have it. Is there someone who will? Let's pray together and see what we find when the prophet meets the new king. Would you pray with me? No chilling winds or poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. This morning, Lord, we woke up to a chilling wind. And some of us probably woke up to a poisonous breath, some ill wind blowing in our life, some trial, something yucky. I pray, Father, for anybody who's suffering this Thanksgiving season, that You would give them much grace, that You would bless them, and they'd be able to count them. And they wouldn't fit on two hands. But at the same time, that they would look forward not just to this world and any blessings that could be had, but to that healthful shore where we're headed. Help us, Lord, to keep one eye on that horizon. One foot in this day and one foot in that day, when we'll be forever blessed. That's where we're bound. And our course should determine our steps now. Help us, Lord, to see in Your Word what You want us to see today that will change our hearts and our lives for Your glory and our good. We pray it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we are forever grateful. Amen. Back up with me to verse 35 of chapter 15 to get the near context. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Remember that from last week? This is where it's all left. Chapter 16, verse 1, a new day begins. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Aha! A new day is now dawning in Israel, and there is still hope for Israel. Saul has been rejected, but the Lord has another plan. Samuel is to get up and get going, because God has another mission for him. Samuel is being sent to the little town of Bethlehem to see a man about one of his sons. The man's name is Jesse. We were introduced to his name a year ago. He is the grandson of Boaz and Ruth, who we met in last year's series in the book of Ruth. Jesse is from the tribe of Judah, a tribe that many things have been prophesied about. And now the Lord has said that one of Jesse's sons has been picked by the Lord to be the next king. In chapter 13, verse 14, Samuel had told Saul, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And now the Lord is going to tell Samuel who that appointed leader is to be. Pretend you don't know, okay? Pretend you've never read this. You don't even know what's going to happen. Verse 2. "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.'" Samuel is concerned that Saul may have some spies. Saul may have some eyes on Samuel to see what he might be doing in the way of kingmaking. But God gives Samuel a cover mission, a sacrifice, a real one. This isn't a lie. It's a true sacrifice to cover over his main objective in heading to Bethlehem. Verse 4. "Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?'" Perhaps they're concerned about trouble with Saul. Or maybe they're worried that a heifer sacrifice means that an unsolved murder has happened. Read Leviticus. And they're worried about what that might mean. Or maybe they're just concerned because they know Samuel is a dangerous person. He's recently killed King Agag himself. He's a priest. He's a prophet. But he's not to be trifled with. But Samuel reassures them. Verse 5, Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Got the picture in your head? For some of us, this conjures up flannel graph, right? When I was a kid, release time, Bible stories, the lady had the flannel graph up there and she had one of all of Jesse's sons and Samuel looking at each one. For others of us, this is maybe your first time through here? Pretend it is. He's got his eyes on them. It's time to look these boys over and see who will be the replacement for Saul. Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Oh man, this guy's got winner written all over him. He looks tough and smart and he's even tall. I mean, most likely to succeed in his yearbook picture, right? Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's really important. And we're going to come back to it at the end and apply it to our lives. The Lord has not chosen Eliab to be the next king. He may look good on the outside, but on the inside, not so much. Do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay. So it's not Eliab. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "Mm-mm, the Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's the full number of them. 7. The Lord said He'd pick one of these guys. But He's saying it's not one of these guys. Verse 11. So He asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Okay. Nobody eats until we see the youngest. Right? Jesse seems almost embarrassed to mention this youngest. The Hebrew word for youngest here could be translated smallest. It's probably the shortest. He's probably what you might call the runt of the litter. He's still, in many ways, still a boy. You always give the worst job to the littlest guy. He's out with the smelly sheep. He's the opposite of Saul. And that's just what they need. Verse 12. So he sent and had him brought in. Still haven't heard his name yet, have we? He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. But that might not mean anything. Right? We've seen that. That might not mean anything. What matters is in the heart. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. The other seven are watching this. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon, here's his name, David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So his name is David. He's the youngest. God seems to have a thing for picking younger sons for big jobs. He's not the tallest. He's not perfect, as we will see time and time again. But apparently, this young man named David has a heart for the heart of God. If your first or middle name is David, would you stand? We got four of them here today. Five of them here today. Anybody else? Okay, thank you guys. Until this moment in biblical history, there's nobody else that's named David. Okay? This is where David comes on the scene. And every David since, I think, is probably in some way named after this one. Who is this guy? He is not perfect. We're going to see that again and again and again. And yet, he has a heart for the heart of God. And he has the Spirit of the Lord. Look again at verse 13. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Anointed not just by oil, but by the Spirit Himself. Empowered for a great ministry. And he will need that Spirit's anointing. Because from now on, he's going to encounter trouble after trouble. Just because you're anointed doesn't mean that you're saved from trouble. In fact, it's just the opposite. The most anointed find themselves in the most trouble. David is now anointed. The Hebrew for anointed in verse 13 is Meshach. We get the word Messiah from it. David is the Messiah. The anointed one. Now, it doesn't say much more than that. You know, I never noticed it until this week, but it doesn't say that Samuel said anything when he anointed David. He said, no, this was not chosen, and this was not chosen. But he might not have said for what particular ministry David would be anointed. I've always assumed that David knew he was being anointed to be the next king, and that's possible. But this week as I read it, it seems to me it might have been more of a mystery at this point what the ministry David would have would be. Perhaps it was unclear to Jesse's family and even to David at this point as it began to unfold and as God's plan became more and more clear. What is clear is that the Spirit was now with David and there's going to be a great crisscross in the fortunes of the old king and the new. In the last part of the chapter, the two of them meet each other, quite ironically. Look at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. What a contrast that verse is with the previous one, with verse 13. Verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. You see that contrast? And even more than that, an evil spirit or a miserable spirit, a ruinous spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. Now that's a judgment upon Saul for his disobedience. Saul is tormented as a consequence for his failure to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't think that the spirit here was as much a morally evil spirit as a calamitous evil spirit. That is, it doesn't tempt Saul, it troubles him. Saul gets depressed because of this spirit. He gets pulled down. The spirit yanks him into a funk, and Saul doesn't know what to do about it. Verse 15. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command His servant here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." Music therapy, it just might work. So Saul said to his attendants, "Okay, find someone who plays well and bring him to me." Know anybody that plays the harp? One of the servants answered, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse saying, "Send me your son David, who's with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, probably provisions to care for David's needs, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much. David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Now how's that for irony? What a great story. The old king who's on his way out takes the newly anointed king into his own service. He's right there at the palace. He's right there in the court of the king. He's a courtier. And at this time, David is loyal to Saul. David joins his service and serves Saul and serves him well. He plays his harp. He carries his armor places. He's one of the gang, one of his team. Someday this old king will try to kill the new one. But at this point in the story, he's very pleased with him. He likes him. "Man, I like that David. Let's keep him around." You know, it's possible that David thought at this point that Samuel had anointed him for this music ministry. I read a commentator this week who pointed that out as a possibility. Perhaps he thought, "I'll try to be faithful to whatever calling the Lord has for me." What a great thought that is. What we do know is that verse 18, the Lord was with him. And we're going to see that again and again and again as the story goes from here on out. But let's return now to verse 7, which is the hinge verse of this hinge chapter. The Lord selects the new king based on something that Samuel couldn't see. Look again at verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" See, the Lord, He sees inside. He sees the thoughts. He sees the attitudes, the desires, the motives. He sees what a person really believes and really worships and really loves. See, the Lord looks at the heart. On Wednesday nights, our youth boys class memorizes a proverb every week. And recently we memorized Proverbs 15:11, which says, "Death and destruction lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of men." And we decided in our boys' class that That meant that great and terrible things like death and destruction, Sheol and Abaddon, great and terrible things like that that we could never understand are an open book to the Lord. Oh yeah, know all about that. And if that's true, how much more does God understand what is in our hearts? The Lord looks at the heart. I want us to think together briefly about how that truth applies to us in three different ways. First, with others. I think we need to keep verse 7 in mind as we relate to other people. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Part of what that means for us today is to not forget what is truly important when we are choosing our friends, our spouses, or our leaders. We tend to look at the outward, don't we? We tend to look at how big or beautiful someone is. Take finding a spouse, for example. Many guys are looking for a looker, right? And many ladies are doing the same. They want a hunk. Now, there's nothing wrong with beauty. I happen to have found the most beautiful woman on the planet and tricked her into marrying me. But Proverbs says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So guys, young men, pay attention to that. Don't just look and see, is she hot with three T's? Find out what's on the inside. Young ladies, pay close attention to who they are, not just how they look. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Or for another example, take picking a leader like God is doing here. We tend to look at someone's strengths, their gifts, their popularity, their status. What are they good at? Are they tall? How popular are they? How much are they worth? Do they already have a good position? Do they have clout? How many fans do they have on Facebook? How many follow them on Twitter? Now, those are not bad things in and of themselves, but they are just outward. What is their heart like? What do they think? What do they want? What do they worship? What do they love? See, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, He looks at the heart. Now, of course, we can't see into a person's heart. That's part of what this verse is saying. Only God can truly do that. But I think it's also saying the Lord looks at what's really important. And we need to realize that and look beyond. Look for the best clues as to what's going on inside of others. As we pick friends, lovers, and leaders. You can tell a lot about what's in someone's heart by their words. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? If you hear a lot of dirty things coming out of their mouths, you can be sure that there's a lot of dirt in their heart. But our words could also be deceiving. So it's important to also watch what others do. Because our actions also reveal what's in our hearts. If you see someone who has a mismatch between their mouth and their hands, or their mouth and their feet, or their mouth and their loins, then you know something wrong is going on in their heart. No matter how attractive they are outside, it's what's inside that counts. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the key question about the heart is, do they have a heart for the heart of God? All King Saul had was a heart for the heart of King Saul. Which takes us to our second area of application with ourselves. Man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And here's the question for this area. When He looks at our hearts, what does He see? Because we cannot fool Him. We might be able to fool others. Man looks at the outward appearance, and you and I can put on a pretty good show. But the Lord looks at the heart. He sees the real me. He knows my very thoughts. He knows what I really want. He knows what I worship, what moves me, what I truly love. In fact, He knows me better than I know myself. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So when God looks inside of you, what does He see? God is hunting for people with a heart for His heart. Are you chasing after the world or chasing after the Lord? When God looks inside of you, what does He see? Be honest with yourself, because He sees what's really there. I know He sees some sin. We're all sinners. We are not perfect. None of us are perfect. David wasn't. Far from it. We are, in fact. But there was something else inside of David as well, apparently. And I think the Psalms show us what it was. That shepherd boy writing songs as he played on his harp. Those songs David wrote, the Psalms. David also in his heart had a love for God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or Psalm 34, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Or Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Does the Lord see that in your heart as well? If it's there, He does. If not, then repent. Turn away from a heart that does not bless the Lord and ask Him for a heart that does. Because you will not fool Him. To steal and change Abraham Lincoln's famous quote, "You can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you can never fool the Lord." He looks on the heart. So give Him yours. Which leads us to the third and last area of application in verse 7. It's with our Savior. With our Messiah. Our Anointed One. The Lord does not look at the thing man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know, there's never been a greater proof of this verse than when men judged Jesus. Many, many people looked at our Savior and decided, He wasn't worth the time of day. Great David's greatest son was despised and rejected by men. Isaiah 53, "A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised. And we esteemed Him not. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He's the stone that the builders rejected." Hey guys, how about this stone? You think this stone would work in this place over here? "Oh, no way. That stone's the wrong shape. It's too small. It's the wrong color. It's the wrong size. That stone doesn't look right. Throw it away." But Psalm 118, the Lord looked at Jesus' heart. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." This day of salvation. This Thanksgiving, we Christians have every reason to be truly thankful. Because the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus has become our Savior. The one who was despised, the one who was the run of the litter, the one you wouldn't pick. He has been set before us as the capstone. He died on the cross, despised and rejected and carrying our sins. And He did not stay dead. God looked at His heart and He brought Him back from the dead to give us new life and salvation. The Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. Do you need to make a new appraisal of Jesus today? Perhaps you came in here today thinking that Jesus was one thing, just looking at the outward appearance. But you've now come to think about Him in a new light. Jesus invites you to trust Him as your rescuer and your King, your Savior and your Lord. Perhaps you've been chasing all the other candidates for king. They look good on the outside, but they all disappoint. God is speaking today and saying to you, like He said to Samuel, the Lord has not chosen these. Choose Jesus. He is the one.